Let's pray once more. Oh God, what a glorious, amazing, and incomprehensible thing to call you Father. And Jesus, to have you as our Lord. Oh God, we know that we can come before you in hope, knowing that you are so gracious to hear and to receive us, to answer. For you are our Father. You will give us every good thing. As your children, Lord, you have brought us near. And Jesus, we know that we have a good King in you who humbly gave his life, willingly gave his life for his people. Lord, we know that you are a gentle and merciful, compassionate King, a great high priest who is able to understand, who does understand, for you have suffered. As we suffer. So Lord God, as we come before you in your word today, oh God, please continue to show the depth of all that you are and who we are now through your grace and mercy in our lives to save us, to make us your people, your children. Oh Lord, that we may be strengthened to live in faithful, joyful obedience with hope waiting for that day that we will stand before you. Oh Lord God, glorify yourself. Continue, oh Lord, to show us your glory. Lay hold of us, oh God, and reveal yourself. We may grow as a faithful people. Thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, so starting today we'll be going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And if you take an overview of this letter, you'll see it's a very passionate, beautiful, encouraging presentation of the Christian life with God the Father made possible through Jesus Christ. You know, it's such a good presentation of the relationship of a Christian to God and Jesus Christ. In the first three chapters, Paul goes into how God the Father has saved us sinners through Jesus Christ and reconciled us to him. And in the last three chapters, Paul goes into how we should live in obedience and holiness, righteousness. Again, according to the new life we have in Christ. If we have become this new person, this is how then we should live. This is what it looks like. So we have truth in the first part of Ephesians, and then we have the application, or you know what it means, the therefore, in the second part of Paul's letter. There's no clear issue that Paul addresses in his letter to the Ephesians. There wasn't a particular problem that he was trying to address as he does in some of his other letters, like a heresy or some kind of sin. But his letter to the Ephesians is actually pretty general, a summary again of what the Christian life is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So I hope and pray that as we go through Ephesians, it will be an encouragement to us, strengthening us in our faith. So today we're just looking at the first two verses of Paul's letter. This is the greeting. It's called the greeting of Paul's letter. And the style of greeting was pretty traditional in this ancient world. The writer identifies himself, who he is, who's writing, and he identifies who he's writing to. And then he has this little greeting part, you know, like how we may write, you know, I hope you're doing well. I hope this letter finds you well. That sort of thing, that greeting. The standard form of how people began their letters in the ancient world. But the reason why we're just kind of, you know, sitting here in the beginning, the first two verses of Ephesians today, is because even though on the superficial level, it's kind of looks pretty standard or traditional, Paul is actually, you know, packing a lot of, you know, important truths of the Christian life. He's actually summarizing a lot of things. It's just, I don't know, these big ideas. He's just putting it there right in the beginning. And he's actually going to explain all this, go into detail in the rest of the letter of Ephesians. So as we go, just look at these first two verses, you know, we're beginning to understand some of the basic truths of the Christian life. And it's also kind of works as like an introduction to Ephesians, because we'll also see these same themes coming up again and again throughout the letter. But before I talk about who Paul is, I want to talk first about how Paul addresses the Christians in Ephesians. Basically, I want to talk about who we are first. The way Paul addresses them is to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's a big definition that Paul gives for Christians, saints, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, I think when many people think about or understand the word saint, they think of someone who was a super Christian, right? You know, like a martyr, someone who died for his or her faith, someone who demonstrated this extraordinary faith. Or we think of a saint as someone who did a selfless act of sacrifice, this amazing, extraordinary act of self-sacrifice. We often understand saint as something, you know, extremely pious or extremely sacrificial that person did. But actually, when Paul calls Christians at Ephesians saints, he's referring to those who believe in Christ Jesus. So we see in verse 1, our translation says, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. It actually means the same thing as, and are believers in Christ Jesus. Those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's explaining who are the saints in Ephesus, or what it means to be a saint. And he kind of describes it as the ones who believe in Christ Jesus. So again, all Christians are saints. And we are saints if we have this biblical faith in Christ Jesus. What the Bible commands and calls his people to have faith in Christ Jesus. So contrary to popular opinion, we're not saints because of what we've done. We're not saints because we perform some kind of miracle or we gave our lives to be burned at the stake. This kind of idea comes from Roman Catholicism, really. The Pope gives the title saint to certain people after they've died based on their deeds or how they lived. But what we see in the Bible is that we become saints because God makes us holy. God makes us holy. Again, it's not anything that we've done, but what God has done. Saint literally means holy one, or sanctified one. Someone who has been set apart from everything else. You know, someone who has been set apart from the world. You know, someone who has been called out of the world for the sole purpose of being with God, serving God, worshiping God. You know, this person is now out of the world and in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. And the significance of this name is that God is the one who makes Israel holy. It's usually defined that way. I am the Holy One of Israel who sanctifies you, who makes you holy, who makes you implied as I am holy. God is the one who makes Israel holy. God is the one who makes his people holy. And so we see in the Old Testament that God goes through all the trouble of bringing Israel out of Egypt. There's a very tangible and visceral physical representation of God literally bringing somebody, a people, out of another people, or people out of this, from a worldly circumstance, from a different situation of slavery, to this new life of freedom in the presence of God. God goes through this trouble of sending them Moses, a prophet, who would speak to Israel the word of God, to teach them his ways. That's how they were becoming holy. That's how they were to become holy. God brings his people to himself. He reveals himself and he teaches them who he is. He shows them who he is. And this way he made them holy. God sanctifies us. And all this that God demonstrated in the Old Testament and bringing Israel out of Egypt, it's kind of like this metaphor of God's work of salvation in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of sins. You know, God sanctifies us. He forgives our sins so that we can be in his presence. He teaches us how to live a holy life. And he gives us a desire to be holy. So this is one way we know that God is working in our lives, if we have a desire to be holy. Now, this is one way we know that God has called us out from the world and into his presence. If we have this desire to be holy, if we have a desire to do God's will. But just having a desire to be holy is not enough. Right? Just having this desire to be holy is not enough. We actually have to grow in holiness, in obedience to God. Growing in the ways of God. And if we see this happening, not just a desire, but we are actually being changed in our lives, we have this assurance that God is at work in our lives to save us. Yeah, there are a lot of these big ideas. You know, Paul just calls the Christians in Ephesians saints. But in that word, in that idea, there's this deep meaning in terms of, you know, God's purpose in humanity, God's purpose in the world, to make a people for himself. So the sanctification, this process of making us holy, making us into saints, God has started by giving us faith through Jesus Christ. Again, Paul calls them saints and believers in Jesus Christ. And again, it's explaining what it means to be a saint. That we are sanctified through our faith in Jesus Christ, having been made believers in Christ Jesus. So again, going back to the Old Testament, although God has such a gracious and loving intention for Israel to bless them, to protect them, to give them joy in himself, in his presence, in Israel we see rejected him again and again. God sent prophets to speak to them his truth, his promises, as well as his rebuke, his judgment. But they rejected him because they didn't have faith. They didn't trust in this God. They didn't believe that God was good or that God was enough. So they would, you know, continue to worship God in the Old Testament, but they would also be pursuing other idols, other gods. They didn't believe that God was enough. But what we see in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is that we are enabled, we are transformed to believe by the forgiveness of our sins and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It is by believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior that our sins are forgiven and we receive the Holy Spirit. This is how we're being made holy. Our sins are forgiven and we have received the Holy Spirit, who is making us into the image of God. Again, our sainthood has nothing to do with what we've done or what we are doing. It's completely about what God has done, what God is doing, what God is enabling us to do. God sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take away our sins. God raising Jesus from the dead so that we may share in his life. God and Jesus Christ pouring out His their Holy Spirit upon His people to enable us to believe. Believing Jesus Christ is not a matter of making a simple choice. As Pastor John talked about in his sermon last week, and we were enemies of God. Our minds were worldly, unable to understand truth. We were in rebellion of God. We hated God. It's not a choice that we simply make. But believing in Christ requires the deep supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Unless God is at work in us, we are incapable of believing. So again, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we become saints, holy, set apart for God. Because by faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We receive the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us to make us more holy. Now, holiness is a gradual process. The Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in the midst of His people, in the midst of God's people. But that doesn't mean that we are, you know, instantaneously made perfect at the moment we believe. God could do that. Make us instantaneously or exponentially perfect. But according to His purpose, holiness doesn't happen like that. It's a gradual process. And it's an intentional process. It's not automatic. Holiness doesn't happen. It doesn't develop while we're sleeping. Becoming conformed to the image of God doesn't happen while we're watching TV. Not that sleeping and TV are bad things. We need sleep. You know, we'll go insane if you don't sleep. Please sleep, you know, students, please. TV can be an appropriate distraction, depending on what you're watching. You know, is it sexual? Is it violent? Does it promote greed and envy? Which I think, yeah, there are a lot of shows that do that. Promote these worldly values. And TV can be an appropriate distraction depending on what you're watching and if it's in moderation. Sleep and TV are not bad. But I don't think they grow you in holiness. It's an intentional effort that requires certain elements, and one of these elements is truth. Knowing and understanding spiritual truth. As we know truth, as we understand truth, as we grow joy in the truth, hope in the truth. And the way we live, the way we think is also changed. And corresponding to how we know and embrace the truth, our lives are changed accordingly. Because it makes sense. Just as we know that, you know, eating a certain food is bad for you and you avoid it, and you eat certain food because it's good for you, in holiness, we live a life that, you know, rejects certain things because, you know, these things are not helpful. These things are not good. These things will tempt you, or they'll stumble you. They're going to lead you away from God. And instead, we pursue things. We have an appetite for things. We have a desire for things that are good, that will lead us into deeper intimacy, joy, and faith in God. But just as God doesn't instantaneously make us holy, He doesn't make us instantaneously understand all truth. When you first believe in Jesus, you don't all of a sudden understand what the Trinity is. Right? Wouldn't that be amazing? Or, you know, you don't all of a sudden understand predestination. You keep on going back, asking all these same questions again. You know, why? Or, I don't get it. I think that would be really nice. But, you know, that's not the way we have it. But instead, what we have is the Word of God. We have the Scriptures. We have the Bible. We have the truth given to us through the prophets and the apostles. That through their words and writings, we can understand who God is, the intention of His purpose and plan. And as we understand this truth, know, we are growing in holiness. We are able to grow in holiness. Now, Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the word apostle means someone who has been sent. The word apostle, it can apply to just a simple messenger. You know, say someone important has to relay a message to someone else, and this person can say, you know, I'm the apostle of the president of the United States, and I have something important to tell you, people of Bethany or something. But in the New Testament, the word apostle, in relation to Jesus Christ, usually refers to someone who is sent by, you know, Jesus Christ as his representative. An apostle of Jesus Christ has the authority of Christ. And when it comes to teaching, leading, and disciplining the church, when an apostle of Jesus Christ says, it is as if Christ himself were speaking. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament said, you know, thus says the Lord. Just hear the word of the Lord. The apostle of Christ is speaking with that kind of authority. Just as rejecting the Old Testament prophet was rejecting God himself, to reject an apostle of Jesus Christ is to reject Christ himself. So we see this in 2 Corinthians, another letter that Paul wrote. And part of the reason is that he is worried for their situation because they are rejecting Paul as an apostle. And they're saying, if you're rejecting me, you're rejecting Christ. So when Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ in this letter, he's telling them to take seriously what he has to say. And he's speaking the truth, the word of Jesus Christ. And we see that Paul is an apostle of Christ because he was chosen by the will of God. He didn't choose to be an apostle. It wasn't something that he applied for, but he was chosen by God. So as Paul introduces himself in this letter as an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's making it clear to us that what he has to say is in the official capacity as a spokesperson for Christ Jesus and God. That what he has to say is God himself speaking. And there are consequences, good and bad, depending on how you receive Paul and his words. So this is also something, a theme that we'll see in the letter to the Ephesians. You know, Paul is making clear who he is and his role in the purpose of God, in the kingdom of God, to teach Gentiles the truth of salvation in Christ, that we may be reconciled to God. And in believing this truth, embracing this truth, we will grow in living a life of faith and obedience. So the purpose of Paul's ministry, he wants to encourage the saints by speaking to them truth. He wants the people of God to know and understand who God is, to know and understand what God has done, to know and understand what still waits for us. And understanding these things and hoping for these things, we will grow in faith and holiness. So again, just as holiness doesn't happen automatically, it's a gradual process of the work of through the work of the Spirit. But one necessary element in how we grow in holiness is appreciating the Word of God as the Word of God. You know, as we're going through Ephesians, it's not just a letter to make us feel good of being Christians, but it's to teach us, sometimes to rebuke us. So by studying and meditating and thinking about these truths as revealed to us by Jesus Christ through Paul, we can intentionally grow in holiness and faith. You know, we grow as saints who believe in Jesus Christ. Again, it's not sudden. This understanding of truth, it's not sudden. But that's why we read the Bible and again and again. as we meditate on it, study it, think about it. And we are asking God to reveal these things to us so that we may be transformed by it. So truth is one element for growth and holiness. But knowing something doesn't automatically change you. Right? Knowing that you're proud and arrogant, you know, doesn't automatically mean that you're going to change into a humble person. You may be able to force yourself to be different for a period of time, but in your heart you'll still be the same. And in the end, your true nature will be clear, as Jesus says. You'll be known by your fruit. You'll know people by their fruit. The kind of person you are, holy or not, will be shown eventually by your words and actions. So what we need is grace, the grace of God, to truly change our hearts. So after Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, who's speaking the truth of God, the word of God, after Paul, you know, defines the Christians in Ephesians as saints, those who have been called to be holy, Paul begins the letter with the greeting in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this greeting is basically a prayer. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. May He give you more grace and peace. So, you know, even though this is a kind of a standard form of how people wrote letters in the ancient world, you know, Paul's actually changing it. He's kind of reappropriating it for himself, for the purpose of God. This isn't just words that we write. I don't know if you mean it when you say, you know, "I hope this email finds you well." I don't know if you mean it. But Paul is saying there is truth in what he has to say. He's not just throwing out words into that sound good or nice. But this is a real prayer and something for them to consider. Grow and ask for grace and peace. But what is grace? I think, I don't know, we may use that term kind of loosely, or it becomes Christian jargon, something that we say or that we pray for, but not really understand. And again, since the first two verses, you know, Paul is just kind of introducing us what he's going to talk about in Ephesians. You know, he doesn't really explicitly lay out what grace is here. But as we go into Paul's letter, you know, in the following weeks throughout the semester, what we see, or how we see Paul present grace, is that it is the power of God to save. It is the power of God to save. It is the power of God that works to give us all the benefits, all the blessings that are promised for those who are saved, who are, you know, brought into His presence. Grace is the power of God that works for our good, our ultimate joy in God. And everything that's necessary for our good and ultimate joy in God. In the context of our text, you know, Paul desires that the grace of God would work in the Ephesians so that they would receive what Paul has to say to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's praying that grace would be at work so that they may receive him humbly, seriously, intentionally, as an apostle of Jesus Christ who has to share certain necessary and important truths for them that they may continue to grow as saints and believers in Christ. So as we hear truth, it's not the mere understanding of them, that understanding of these things that changes us. But it's the grace of God that applies this truth in our hearts and our lives. It's the grace of God that enables us to believe and accept that truth. It is the grace of God that grows us and the desire for holiness, to grow as saints. Grace is the power of God to save, to do all that is necessary to receive the full blessing and promises of salvation. But another aspect of grace is that it's undeserved. So when in fact we deserve judgment and hell, God worked and exercised his power, grace. God worked and exercised his power to save us. Instead of judging us, instead of condemning us, we receive the very opposite. Good things. The power that worked for our salvation is grace. And it's not what we deserved. It is grace that God worked to reconcile us to himself, that we may be in fellowship with him, that we may know him, that we may love him, and that we may know his love, so that we may be saints, holy ones. Grace reveals the nature of God's character. It shows how rich he is. It shows how abundant and infinite he is, that he is able to give freely, without cost, without demanding a recompense or a price. That grace is undeserved, it says so much of the character of God himself, that he is so willing and able to give freely to those who ask. And this grace at work in our lives results in peace. And it's probably Paul translating the Jewish word shalom. And the peace that Paul is referring to is a broad term that summarizes and captures, again, every good thing, every blessing that we can receive from God himself. It's a state of being that has received all the blessings and goodness that God has to give. Security, wholeness, contentment, joy. And we can't fully imagine or understand, this peace that the grace of God is working in us, that to save us, that we may know this peace in God. We can't fully imagine or understand that yet. But that hope, that salvation is captured in the word peace. It's a spiritual state of well-being and abundance in God through Jesus Christ. So when Paul is asking God and Jesus Christ to give the Ephesians grace and peace, he's asking God to work in their lives with grace so that they may grow in peace. And he's asking that God will work his grace in them so that they may know and experience his peace. And again, we're going to see more and more what this peace entails, or the depth of this relationship of peace that we have in God, as we go on Ephesians. Now what we see in these two verses is that everything that Paul has to say, it's in reference to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Where he doesn't say anything without qualifying it with God and Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say it outright yet, and he doesn't say it explicitly yet, but he is presenting God the Father, Jesus Christ, as supreme. In everything, in who we are, in who he is, and in all of God's purposes, is showing God the Father, Jesus Christ, as supreme. They have this sovereign plan. Paul is sent by Christ Jesus, by the will of God. The saints are believers in Christ, with the implied meaning that God has called them to holiness. God the Father has called them as saints. And we see that grace and peace flow from God the Father and Jesus Christ together. So even in these first two verses, we're getting a glimpse or just a preview of what Paul is going to go into in terms of the unity, the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But even in these two verses, he's implying that's all about God and Jesus. And everything comes from them. Every good thing comes from them. And everything will go back to their glory. And we are nothing apart from them. Everything is qualified in terms of God and Jesus Christ. Paul is nobody. We, the saints, are nothing apart from God who sanctifies us. And in calling God our Father, right, in calling God Father and Jesus Christ as Lord, and Paul's again is, I know he's describing this fellowship we have in him. You know, he is kind of just beginning to show, you know, what this letter is going to talk about, but our new relationship with him. You know, God is our Father. You know, this God who created the heavens and the earth. This God who is so holy and righteous, glorious and powerful is our Father. So if this is the relationship that we have in God, Paul is encouraging the Christians in Ephesians that he will surely help his people. God will surely be gracious. So that this prayer for grace and peace is not, you know, some kind of abstract idea or something like, you know, maybe it'll happen or maybe it won't. But Paul wants to encourage and assure the Ephesians that there is reason to be confident in this work of grace and the peace that God wants to show us because he is our Father. And same with Jesus Christ as Lord. Because we know the character of Christ who died on the cross in humility, who made himself as a servant and a slave in obedience and love for the Father. We know that if Jesus Christ, if this Jesus is going to be our Lord and King, then we know that he will be gentle, he will be kind, he will not be cruel or whimsical. Paul is, you know, just giving this glimpse, this preview of this amazing, you know, new fellowship, this relationship that we have now in God and Jesus Christ. God the Father is working for our good. Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, is working for our good. We can be assured of this. We can be confident in this. So as saints, we Christians are called to be holy. You know, we're called to live a life set apart for God, pursuing God, serving God, doing his will, living in obedience. That's what holiness is, right? That we are being conformed to the image of God. On one hand, we have been made holy already by the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. But in another sense, you know, we are called to be holy. And that this is how we live. You know, we are continuing to live in a manner appropriate and pleasing to God. And through his letter to the Ephesians, Paul is encouraging them, as well as us, that through the truth that he has to share, the joyful truth of what God has done, and as he prays for grace to be at work in their lives, that his hope is that these Christians in Ephesians will grow and continue in holiness, that they will pursue or persevere in holiness. This is what I want to encourage us today. that we're understanding our salvation as a call to holiness. I mean, if we just think salvation as just an idea or abstractly, or, you know, we may just understand it as Christian jargon, you know, God has saved us, it may not necessarily be the biblical truth as Paul intended, as God and Jesus Christ had intended. But Paul explicitly wants to describe the Christian life as sainthood. That we are called to be holy, to live a life of holiness. And part of that is through the forgiveness of sins, but part of that also is a call to, you know, continue to live in holiness, to persevere in holiness. That we are living in obedience as we, you know, continue to understand, meditate on the truth, that we'll be transformed by it. That we'll be a people who think according to the will of God, who desire what God desires, according to the will of God. So I encourage you in your own lives. I hope that this understanding of our Christian life as saints will help you to pursue God in terms of His truth and grace, in the hope of knowing His peace, of growing in His peace. Holiness is not an abstract value. I think that's also something, I don't know, our culture may see. Like, we think something is just holy in itself, or something that's, holiness is something that deserves respect or some kind of honor in itself for what it is, if it's a church building or a cathedral or who that person is. But again, as we talked about it, our holiness is based on who God is and what He has done. Our holiness is actually relative. It's based on our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Growing in trust in them, growing in love for God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to grow in holiness. And the closer you are to them is expressed in a growing holiness in your life. In some sense, it's a measure of our relationship with God. To grow closer to Him is to grow in holiness. And this is what God had wanted in the first place. The reason that He had, you know, called the people out, Israel from Egypt and us from the world, that we may have this deep and intimate fellowship with Him that a father would have with a child. So as we go into time of prayer, I just want to encourage you. Let's ask God that we would have this desire for holiness. Part of this is know who He is. But as we go to scriptures, you know, recognizing God's word as God speaking. You know, this is the Holy One, the glorious and righteous one. But to also know that He is our Father, who has done all things to make possible that we may be brought into fellowship with Him as children. So as we go before God in the truth and in prayer, let's also ask God that He would give us grace, this power to save, that we may be transformed in our hearts and in our minds, and that we may grow in the peace of God. Let's pray.